Okay. Good morning. I'll just keep talking while BJ or whoever adjusts the level. Thank you. Let's see. Today, I'm going to start with an announcement and then a prayer, and then we'll go right into the message. Today we have a very special day, as you've already heard. After lunch today, we will have our annual children's Christmas program, and you will get to see a wonderful performance. And I mean that in a lot of different ways. It's going to be a wonderful performance because all the participants have been working hard to prepare as best they can for the Sunday School Christmas program. It's going to be wonderful because it will be children, in the most part, children and youth coming together to share a story and have fun while they do it, and a story that's central to all of us. That's the story of the coming of Jesus into this world. So that's today. It's a very special day after the worship service. Next Sunday, for those of you who are here, we're going to have a very, very special worship service. And that is because there will be a lot less of us here next Sunday, because the people who are here doing the Christmas program today will be at LA Holiness doing the Christmas program there next Sunday. So we're going to have a very special worship service here. We'll have a lot more music during that worship service in a different format to the worship service. We'll just try to get as close as we can together. And we'll have a Christmas worship celebration that in an odd way may be closer to the original Christmas than we can get in a church, unless we're in a more intimate setting. So that's the plan for next Sunday. So I'd invite you to come if you are able to come. If you're not at LA Holiness, please come and join us here, and just be part of the Christmas worship that we have next Sunday. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in the midst of a busy season, and I'm not not quite sure why, but I feel it even more this year than other years, the busyness of it all, both in the church and in our family life and just in the season itself. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of the busyness and the happiness and the distraction of the Christmas holiday season, that we might focus our attention upon you and upon the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus, on the first Christmas, and that we might set aside time to worship you, worship the grace that comes with his coming, and to rededicate ourselves to just lives that are moved by that grace. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's message is entitled Receiving the Sign of Christmas. And there's, in today's scripture reading, there's this message within the message that I want to focus on today. It's a very familiar passage, and as you heard during the scripture reading, people are able to recite it by memory, especially if it's part of the Christmas program. But many of us, I think, would be able to join in to the recitation that we heard during the scripture reading today. But I want to read a part of it to you again right now. Beginning in Luke 2, verses 8 to 19. But I'm going to only read through 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Today's message comes in, the title of today's message comes in particular from verse 12, where the angel said, "This will be a sign to you." That sign, which was given to the shepherds in the field, it's a sign that we are all meant to receive. We don't receive it in the exact same way that those shepherds did. As far as we know, the only ones who heard the voice of the angel on that evening, and the only ones who heard the heavenly choir singing, not unlike our youth choir today, from heaven, and giving praise to God, were those shepherds. And it's always struck me when I think about this passage that it's odd that when God orchestrates such an magnificent showing of not only his power, but a sharing of the good news of the coming of Jesus to be born, that the audience is not in a stadium, it's not watching on a worldwide television broadcast, it's not a group of people gathered in a church, whether it be small or large, but it's a group of shepherds tending their flock by night in the field. I think it's significant. I think it's significant that that is what happened. And today we want to look at that. So, where I want to come back to right now is one of the things that I was praying about, the busyness of the season. And you know, when I was a child, I loved the Christmas holiday. Someplace along the way, I lost that. But when I was a child, I loved the Christmas holiday. I loved the presents. I loved the Christmas tree. I loved the lights. I loved the way that my mom would decorate the house. I loved the smell of Christmas cookies and things like that, baking in the house. And all of that caused me to look forward to that very special Christmas morning, which, as far as I was concerned as a child, even as a young child, I attended church every Sunday, and I was part of Sunday school Christmas programs from when I was a child, as young as maybe almost as young as the youngest children participating in our Christmas program. Even though that was all part of it, I just could not get my mind off of all the other things that were part of the holiday season. As I grew older, I became Ebenezer Scrooge. And or if you're too young to relate to Ebenezer Scrooge, I became the Grinch. You know, I was the person who was in a bad, I'm the person who's in a bad mood. Ask Emiko, she's not here today. When I was telling her about this, she said, "Yeah, if I were in the worship service tomorrow morning, I would stand up and say, 'Amen, he's preaching the truth,' when he says he's the Grinch." And so I try not to be that way in public, but when I let my guard down and I'm at home, and or when I'm driving in the car and we're going Christmas shopping and I'm feeling upset about the extra heavy traffic that occurs at this time of the year, that's me. And It happens sometimes at this time of the year. It hasn't happened yet this year, to be honest, but it happens sometimes at this time of the year where in the midst of my Grinchdom, in the midst of my Ebenezer Scrooge incarnation that happens at this time of the year, I am struck and surprised by the message of Christmas. One of the times that it used to happen often was when Matt and our daughters were involved in choral music, and you come to that place in December where the choral music department, either in the middle school or in the high school, would have their Christmas concert. And the way that they would do it back in those days was the middle school Christmas concert and the high school Christmas concert would take place at the local community college in their theater. And so we'd all go over to Southwestern College, and we would, you'd see this amazing, both for middle schoolers and high schoolers, Christmas concert. You know, there's five or six, I can't remember how many choirs, four or five choirs in the high school, and there were three choirs at the middle school, and it was quite a production. And in the midst of those things, they would see things where I would say, oh man, this is so inappropriate to see a seventh grade girl up on stage singing Santa Baby. I go, no, that just shouldn't happen. Okay, that was me, the pastor, and maybe the Grinch kind of sneaking, but I think that's not appropriate. That's not appropriate. But there are other things. In the midst of the Christmas program, the music departments at the middle school and the high school, it didn't matter to them. It was Christmas, so they, especially the choral director that they had most of those years, he is a Christian. And there would be lots of Christmas music along with some Hanukkah music. And the highlight of those programs, especially at the high school, it always ended with the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, at that time when it was a Hallelujah Chorus, it was not just the mass choir, all the choirs singing together, but all the alumni of the choral music department were invited up on stage to join in. And it often happened during that Hallelujah Chorus. I'd sit there and I'm listening to the Hallelujah Chorus, or we're standing up listening to the Hallelujah Chorus in the community college theater. And all of a sudden, it was just one of those moments where God was there. And it just was Christmas, the message of Christmas, the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus, all of that, all coming together in a Christmas concert presented by public school students in a local theater. And it would hit me. I was a pastor back then too, and I'm telling you, it would hit me harder in those times, and I was more blessed at those times than oftentimes what we saw in the Sunday school Christmas programs, which were just as charming and just as special as what I expect to see this afternoon. But for some reason, whatever reason, it would hit me harder there. I think in part because it was not as expected. I just wasn't expecting it as much in that way. And that's how I relate to the shepherds. I don't relate to the shepherds because I think, well, I'm like a shepherd. I'm out in the field tending the flock by night. I relate to the shepherds because the shepherds experienced this message, this good news, at a surprising time. They couldn't have expected that to happen. And that is what happens to us today, I think, in our Christmas season. It's hard for us today to go through the Christmas holiday season and be and expect to meet Jesus in that season, even though he is the reason for the season. It's because there's so many other things to do. And there's so many obligations to go to. There's so many things, many of them wonderful things. But despite their wonderfulness, they distract us, or they can distract us from Jesus. And so the shepherds were in that state not because they were so busy with the wealth of the society, with the social obligations. These were the people who had no social obligations. They were spending their evenings out in the field taking care of the flocks, the flock of sheep. And so they were surprised. And in the midst of their surprise, the angel says, "This shall be a sign to you." And those Christmas concerts that I went to when our kids were involved in vocal music were a sign to me. Different from the shepherds, but still it was a sign to me about Christmas, remembering and reminding me to follow that sign to the presence of Christ. So, I want to take this passage where that happens with the shepherds and use it as a way for us to kind of review the signs of Christ in Christmas for all of us. The first thing that I want to say, it's in the printed outline, is that grace often goes to the back of the line first. And I made some changes. Made some changes from the time that the outline was printed. Grace often goes to the back of the line first. And that's something that we all know, that when I say grace goes to the back of the line first, what I'm saying is that oftentimes God's grace goes to people who are not expecting it and who are, rather than being the best candidates to be God's people by their image, by their behavior, by their attitude, by their place in life, they might be seen as the worst candidates. And that's the way grace is. Now, grace, God offers his grace to all of us. Those of us who know him, those of us who believe in him, those of us who've given our lives to him. But he also offers his grace to those who don't believe. And in many ways, it goes to them first. The shepherds were not expecting the sign, but the grace of God in the form of an angel appearing, in the form of a proclamation of them being the ones who are blessed to first hear about the birth of a Savior, it went to them first. The way that God shares his grace, it is exactly the opposite of the message that we sometimes give, that I may sometimes give, that is kind of, if you want God's grace, you have to deserve it first. You have to be a person who is committed. You have to be a person who's studying Scripture. That is not the truth. It's not that we're not supposed to be committed. It's not that we're not called to study Scripture. But grace, by its very definition, is God's riches at Christ's expense. And if you examine that definition, you'll realize it has all the letters for grace within it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's paid for by his death. It's offered without a demand for payment first. And it goes to people who do not deserve it. So grace goes to the back of the line first, oftentimes, not to the people who are in the front of the line attending the worship service. And it's incumbent upon those of us who are here today and those of us who are the ones to attend worship service is in order for us to receive the grace, we need to remember that we're the back of the line people. God hasn't moved us to the front of the line so that we might receive grace. We have to remember that we're really no different than those who are at the back of the line, those who do not want the message, those who are running away from the message. And then we have to come to a place where we go, oh, it's for me too. And I'm just like the shepherds. I'm just like the people who don't want to be Christians. I'm just like the people, the other people, in my need for God. Let me catch up in the outline. Read all this. Okay. So what we need to do, as if we're looking to follow the signs of the Christ of Christmas, is we need to be alert to the good news transformation. Emiko and I get to drive up and down along Highway 5 a lot between Los Angeles and Northern California, because two of our daughters and their families live in Northern California. And there's a place that you probably don't know. If you know it about it, that's good. There's a place called Murray Family Farms. Ever heard of it? Murray Family Farms. It's not Bravo Farms, it's not Harris Ranch, it's not any of those, you know, more attractive, bigger, more commercial places that you can stop along Highway 5 and go to the restaurant and rest or get gas and those kind of things. Murray Family Farms, it's a little tiny exit. It's if you're going north, after you pass the outlet center, that's the Tejon Ranch Outlet Center, whatever it is, right as you enter the valley, it's not too much further. And they'll just be little signs. Not little signs, they're actually good-sized signs, but they're signs that you wouldn't be looking for because they just look like small billboards. And it says, Murray Family Farms, fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, juice, you know?
Yeah, off of I-5.
Off of I-5, yeah. And you... Emiko likes to go there. I'm really not looking for the Murray Family Farms. And so it's Emiko who's saying, Murray Family Farms. And I'm going, mm-hmm. And for us to get there, we can never remember because, you know, and so we have to go, well, what exit is that? What exit are we supposed to go? And you have to stop, you have to read the signs. And that is exactly what we need to do too. And that oftentimes, for us to receive the grace of Christmas, we have to be alert enough to see the sign, read the sign, and follow its directions. And so we go to Murray Family Farms, and you can buy fruits, vegetables, everything I said there. And we stop, and then we get back in the car, and we continue on in our journey, either north or south. But the shepherds had to not just hear the sign that the angel gave to them, but they had to follow the directions of that sign as well. And we see that in this passage. And for us to be alert to the signs that the shepherds saw, is we need to be alert to the fact that this is good news, and that this good news signals and it causes a change, transformation in our life. And so there's that bullet point in the outline that says, be alert for the good news transformation. And the first sign, oftentimes, of this good news transformation, the good news that brings the transformation, is oftentimes, like the shepherds, there's this sense that God is here. Now, in the shepherds' case, they could not ignore the sign. I mean, if you were just sitting out in the dark watching sheep, hoping that thieves and wolves don't come in to take or eat your sheep, it was, you know, when an angel appears and starts to talk, and there's this sense that God is here, that's what it means when it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. Whenever you see that word glory, you should think God, because God is the one who has the glory. And if the glory of the Lord shows up, that means the presence of the God, of presence of God was right there with them. And there's that sense that God is here. For me, that sense that God is here, that's what happened in those Christmas concerts. I wasn't expecting God to be there, although I knew intellectually that he'd be there. But I wasn't expecting to meet him there. I was expecting to go and listen to the choral music, hear Christmas music. I was expecting to see the choirs that our children were in perform and enjoy that kind of performance the same way that parents enjoy the performance of their children, not just musically, but athletically and all different other kinds of ways. That's what I was really expecting on those evenings. But as much as I should have known better, I'd be surprised that God is here. Now, for me at that age, that was good news. That was good news. To the shepherds, it wasn't exactly good news. When the shepherds realized that God is here, they were terrified. It would be easy to say and natural to think that, well, they were terrified because that angel and that heavenly host must have looked, had a terrifying presence. And I don't think that's what Scripture is trying to say there. It's that they were terrified because they realized that the angel was speaking for God and that God was there as well. And that the only reason that they were hearing this message from an angel, from a messenger, is because if God himself spoke to them, they would likely drop dead. That was their history, by the way, not the shepherd's history. That was a history in the Old Testament. When people came in contact with God and they weren't absolutely ready, prepared to meet God, oftentimes they would drop dead. There's the stories that we often told. We kind of reviewed them at the worship leaders meeting on Friday evening, that, you know, when the priests went to Jerusalem and they went to the temple, one priest was given the responsibility, it was really a privilege, of going in to prepare the Holy of Holies, to make sure everything was in order. No one was allowed into the Holy of Holies except that one priest at a time. And as the story goes, what they would do is they would tie a rope around the waist of that priest just in case that priest was not ready and worthy to be in God's presence, so that if the presence of God struck that priest dead, they could at least drag the body out. Because, of course, if they didn't tie the rope and they go, "Oh, Rabbi Joe, he just died. We got to go in there and get him." If I was another priest there and I knew that it was Rabbi Joe's unpreparedness, his unholiness to be in God's presence and say, "Oh, hey, Nakashima Sensei, why don't you go in there and bring Rabbi Joe on out?" You know, it's, so they would tie a rope around him. That way they didn't have to draw lots to see who got the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies next. And they would, in theory, drag the body out. We don't have any record in Scripture of that ever happening, that they had to actually do that. What we do see in Scripture are those times when people who suddenly come into the presence of God, they are struck dead when they are not prepared. When they're taking the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem to set it in Jerusalem for the first time, and King David is leading that procession. It's set on a cart, and they're carrying it up a road, and if you know anything about the geography, I know about the geography, even though I haven't been there. It's uphill, it's road, it can be windy at parts, and in those days would have been rutted, uneven surface, because that's what wagons did back then. They created ruts in a unpaved road. And the cart, as it's going up that hill, falls into a rut, and the cargo of that cart, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box, an ornate box, and it had a few sacred items in it, and it was believed by them to be the presence, the place where God was most present. A few helpful people go, oh, it's going to fall, and they just rush up and they put their hands on the side of the box to keep it from falling. Good intentions, not bad intentions, good intentions. They're just trying to be helpful. They died on the spot. And in the age of grace that we live in, and then when you secularize that into the age of tolerance that we live in today, not the same thing, by the way, but I think it kind of generalizes that way into the secular world. We go, that's not right. Why would that happen? Why would God do that? But it just has to do with the holiness of God and the fact that sin cannot exist in his presence. And in order for us to be in his presence, we must become as though we are without sin. And it's the grace of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. So there's this sense that God is here. Oftentimes for some people, that's bad news. It could be bad news because they just don't care. It could be bad news because they've been mistreated in the church before. It can be bad news, though, because they have a sense of who God is, and they have, at times we could have a sense that I shouldn't be here because I have done something wrong. Some people, when they sin in their life and they suddenly realize their sin, they don't come to church as often. I'm not in youth ministry anymore, but I was more sensitive to it when I was doing youth ministry in this church because we had a youth group here, and the thing that would happen is usually it's the same few people are coming to the youth group, and then all of a sudden as a youth pastor I would notice, hey, where is he? He hasn't been here for the past couple of meetings. So you call and say, I missed you at the meeting. And sometimes I would find out that they are missing because they were ashamed to come to church. They were ashamed to come to church because they had the sense that they didn't deserve to be here. They weren't a church person anymore because of something that had happened in their life or something that they had done in their lives. And so they were hiding out. They were staying away. So that can happen. When you have a sudden sense that God is there or the church is the place where God might be, you hide out. And the shepherds, I think, were more in that class of people. They were thinking, we shouldn't be here. Something bad could happen. And so that's why the angel says, and that's the significant thing, he says, this is, they were terrified. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to supply some words for the angel. It's not in his statement there, but it's as if he's saying, I'm not bringing you the bad news that you don't deserve to be in God's presence. I'm not bringing you the bad news that the sin in your life sentences you to death, eternal separation from God. I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you the good news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That Savior is the one who makes all the difference, that allows us to be in God's presence, that allows us to joyfully do what it says in Hebrews 10, to confidently approach the throne of God. It's not because we're such great people, but it's because that Savior makes us people who are worthy to go into God's presence. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And he says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So the sign is a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. The reason that sign is so important to us is it brings together, helps to bring together the key thing about Jesus, which we said in the first Sunday of Advent, and we're saying it again today in the third Sunday of Advent, that Jesus is God. In this passage, we know that he is proclaimed to be God because the angel said, He is the Messiah. And then here's how we know he's God, the Lord. The way that that word, of course, is used in the Old Testament is that it's only used for God. The way that Luke accents that, because he was, of course, writing in Greek, not in Hebrew, is he puts the Lord. He's not a Lord. He's not a Lord like Caesar or a Lord like the Lord of the household. He is the Lord, God. And for people of that era in that place that were people of faith in God, they wouldn't use the word. They wouldn't use the word Lord except and unless they were talking about God. And that indeed was part of the way that later, in later years, how the Romans figured out who were Christians and who weren't. They would simply show a gold coin, and on the coin would be the face of Caesar, and they would ask the person, each person in turn, to be able to bow down before that coin and say, "Caesar is Lord." And for those who were Christians and also those who were religious Jews, they could not say that. And because it was part of the persecution that they received, it became a part of their faith that we do not call anyone Lord except for our Lord Jesus himself. And so that was the thing that is happening when he calls the Lord. But the good news transformation is, first part of it is that sense that God is here, and what we may think is bad news, the fact that God is here, actually is good news. That bad to good news transformation is in this passage. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And so when we receive that message and when we accept that message as an invitation to come into a personal relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our response changes us. It changes us from being watchers to being witnesses and worshipers. And that is exactly what happens in this passage, isn't it? The heavenly host appears, and they sing like the choir that we heard earlier, and they give basically the same message to the shepherds as we receive from the choir today, and an invitation to worship and give glory to God. And at the end of all that, when the angels had left them and the heavenly choir has left them, the shepherds, they respond. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to hear the choir. It's one thing to receive the message. And it's quite another to say, okay, I've heard it. Now, let's check it out in our lives. Let's go to Bethlehem, or let's go wherever we have to go to check this thing out, to see what has happened, which we've been told about, or which, in their case, the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they became witnesses. When they had seen that the sign was true and had actually happened, as they said, when they had seen him, the baby Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So they were watchers. They saw the angels. They heard the message. They responded. They went. And having seen and experienced its truth, they became witnesses. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They saw the message, they received the message, they responded, they became witnesses, they told, shared that message with other people, and they worshiped God. The shepherds returned, we presume, to their field, back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That transformation to go from those who hear the message or receive the message in responding, it changes us. In the response, the grace of God continues to work. And as it begins to work in our life, we become witnesses. We are moved to share. And we become worshipers. When you sing, when we sing the Christmas songs, and we sing the songs in the worship service, if you have that sense when you sing that this is a song that I am singing to God Himself, who is here, then you are a worshiper at that point. We could define worshipers as anyone who comes and is sitting in the pews today, you're all worshipers. But from the point of view of Scripture, the people who are worshiping are those people who are giving praise and adoration to God for who He is, what He's done, what He's doing in our life, and what He will do. And so we praise Him for who He is and for all that He does, and the fact that a lot of that is aimed at us, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us so much that He offers it to us as grace. And we worship Him for that. And that's what the shepherds did. They didn't have a worship service to do it in. They had their own impromptu worship as they returned to the field, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When we worship God, that's what's happening. When we have the sense that this is a song that I can sing to God Himself, that's what's happening. That's worship. It's not the only part of worship, but it is an example that is alive right now, because we are going to return now to the worship portion. There's a way to assess the good news transformation in us. Kind of what I'd like you to pray about this week is to say, how is that good news transformation going in my life right now? And a couple of questions to answer in order to make a quick assessment is God in my life bad news or good news? Is the fact that I have a relationship with God, is it bad news or good news? Along the lines of, am I ashamed that I know God right now? Or is it the good news that I know God who saves me? I went to church and to high school with someone who we just ran in the same circles. And we even went to the same high school parties, in which most of the people were drinking beverages that they shouldn't have been drinking. And many of them were just almost beyond, they were just out of control, let's put it that way. And then there were a few of us, and I being one of them, there were different reasons why there were a few of us there who weren't drinking. My reasons were personal to my faith, but there were a few people who just, they thought they were too cool to drink. They thought they were too cool to get drunk. And they were too cool to join into all this. They were going to rise above it. They're going to be at the party and kind of silently judge all the other people who were out of control. Those people were my friends, by the way. But my reason for being there was a little bit different. My reason for not drinking was a little bit different. But maybe I was kind of judgmental, too. Maybe I have to admit that. But this other person who I went to church with and who was in my high school Sunday school class, she would be at all these parties. And I remember one particular party where I went outside the house where the party was, and she was sitting on the front curb, and I just paused to talk to her. And I don't remember the conversation too much, except for the fact that she gave me a question that I was unable to answer at that moment. And she said, "Why am I such a bad girl?" That's probably a direct quote. "Why am I such a bad girl?" And then she said, "Why are you such a good boy?" And at that moment, I couldn't answer her. Couldn't answer. Probably if someone had given me a piece of paper and said, "Here's a test. If someone says, 'Why am I such a bad girl? Why are you such a good boy?'" and I was in a Sunday school class, I could have figured it out and written an answer to say, "Well, it's not really because I'm such a good boy. It's because I've received the grace of Jesus Christ. And although you go to church with me and we're in the same Sunday school class every Sunday, that you're not in touch with that grace at this moment in your life." Which I think would be the right answer, or an answer that could be right. That we as the people of God, even those of us who go to church, even those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there are times where we lose touch with His grace. And we forget that we are people who are changed by that grace. And the answer to the "Why do I do what I do?" that makes me so ashamed of who I am is not to be found in ourselves as being worse than everybody else. It's to be found in ourselves realizing we're the same as everyone else. The same as it was for me in being surprised by Scripture, to realize that I'm the same sinner as the people who don't want to know Jesus. The people who don't want to know Jesus, they're the same sinners as those of us who do know Jesus. The only difference is the grace of Jesus Christ. And the fact that it's been received in a personal way. And it's something that we are trying to stay in touch with in our life. And Christmas is a time for us to be in touch with that, or to get back in touch with that, so that we might allow that grace to change us. When you see the Christmas program today, many of the people in the Christmas program will be there not just because it's fun, not just because they're well prepared, but they'll be there actually because they are, within their lives at this point, witnesses. And the music that they sing will be a witness to the rest of us of the truth of Jesus Christ in their life and the truth of Jesus Christ for the rest of us. And I would just encourage you, when you go to the Christmas program, to look for that and ask God to show that to you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We ask that you would allow us now to praise you and worship you and end this service with your Christmas truth in mind. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.